2 weeks ago, we talked about the Lord's Prayer and the importance of learning to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I was talking to Pastor Ian after the service, and he said, you know, we could actually really do a whole series on every one of those points that you preached in that message. And I felt I heard the Holy Spirit in that. And I thought, you know what? We actually need to preach a series on the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if it's not hyperbole to say that the most important thing in our lives is our life of prayer. If Jesus is the most important person in our life, and the way that we grow in relationship with him is through prayer, through our communication with him, then this is not a word that we want to just listen to and then move on and forget about. We want to make sure and have some time to really begin to more deeply apply what it looks like to learn why Jesus gave this as the model prayer. When he said, teach us to pray, why did he do that? So I want to read through the Lord's Prayer again, and then we'll hone in on one particular passage. I'll give you a bit of vision for where we're going with this series. But Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, in the English Standard Version, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Remember, this is the model prayer that Jesus gave in response to his disciples saying, Lord, how do we pray like you pray? And he gave them this. And so over the next 5 weeks, we are going to preach through each one of these verses. And I want to encourage you, if you have not already, to commit this passage of Scripture to memory, because it will serve you very well in your own times of prayer. Because as you've committed it to memory, you have a framework, a structure, an outline in your mind and in your spirit that can guide you through your own time of prayer with the Lord. So here's what we're going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks. Prayers of adoration and worship, which we see in verse 9. Pastor Ian next week is going to preach on kingdom-centered prayers. Then after that, praying for our personal needs, prayers of petition. Following that, prayers of confession of sin, including even the sin of bitterness. So confession of sin and for forgiveness towards those that maybe have wronged us. And then Pastor Denise is going to finish up the series with prayers for freedom from temptation and from evil. Each of these five verses we will spend a week on. So today, we're going to focus in on verse 9. Again, we'll look at it in the New Living Translation. Pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. In the margin of the English Standard Version, it also says that you could translate this, let your name be treated with reverence. So we're going to talk today about prayers of adoration and worship. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. Holy Spirit, you're the great teacher. And Lord, I ask that you would deposit into our spirit greater revelation of your Father heart and your holiness, that we might adore you, that we might worship you more authentically, more genuinely from the heart, that revelation come that would make this just the normal response. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have been a follower of Jesus for coming up on 30 years now, which seems crazy. I remember when I first got saved and people would stand up and say, I've been following Jesus for 20 years. I'd be like, man, that seems like an eternity. And here I am, almost 30 years into the journey. And it's interesting because when I think about it, it's probably been only over the last decade that I've really began to understand the importance of adoration and worship in prayer, and probably even more over the last 5 years that I've, 7 years maybe, that I began to practice it more regularly in my life, which means that for 2/3 of my Christian life, Of course, I was sort of used the verse that we, you know, as the model that we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So it wasn't that I would just come into his presence with all my requests, but the tendency was to not really understand and value. I'd never heard a sermon on the Lord's Prayer until probably 5 or 6 years ago. And so for me, the Lord's Prayer was always just sort of this religious thing that we said. Or as I shared a couple weeks ago, you know, when I was playing baseball in high school growing up in the States, you know, it was like this superstitious thing that we did. If we had a really hard team that we were playing, we would chant the Lord's Prayer beforehand. Huddle up, let's say the Lord's Prayer, you know, for a little extra oomph out on the field. But of course, there was more that the Lord was imparting and teaching his disciples than just something that they would religiously confess. Martin Luther said this. I'll remind us of a couple of quotes from a few weeks ago. Martin Luther was known by those who were close to him as a man who prayed 3 hours every day. And he said this. He said, "To this day, I'm still nursing myself on the Lord's Prayer like a child, and I am still eating and drinking of it like an old man without getting bored of it." There was something for him, and should be something for us in the Lord's Prayer that is so rich that we continue returning to it. There's never a point where we say, "Oh, that's just the Lord's Prayer," or "That's now lifeless to me." That there's a depth here. There is something in this that is the key to unlocking a depth of prayer. I love this quote from Timothy Jones, who's a more modern-day Episcopalian priest. He says this: "To cultivate a deeper prayer life, all you have to do is say the Lord's Prayer, but take an hour to do it." And I love how he brings out just how what the Lord's Prayer is. It's this guide that we could pray through the Lord's Prayer and all of the parts of the Lord's Prayer in 5 minutes, or we could pray for 50 minutes through the Lord's Prayer as we just riff through each section. We just let the Holy Spirit take us through praying through each part of the Lord's Prayer. And what's significant that we have to understand is that there is a reason that the Lord's Prayer is in the order that it's in. There's a reason why the very first thing that we're called to do is to call upon our Father in heaven and ponder how holy his name is. And it's because the highest goal of prayer is an intimate relationship with God as Father. When we come into a moment of prayer, what should be on the forefront of our minds is not the sin that we've committed, not the long list of things that we desperately need, but the reality that we are a child from God's perspective coming into the presence of a Father who deeply loves us. That should be on the forefront. Now, of course, one of the challenges is when we hear that word Father and that God is a Father, that could provoke different understanding for different ones of us, dependent upon what our experience was of the Father that we had. In the ideal or the generationally blessed family, the father's role is to model the father heart of God to the children. No father is perfect, but to the best of our ability, to give a little picture in the home of what God is like as a father. But not all of us had that. For me, I had some early years in my relationship with my dad that were actually really great. My dad was great at having boundaries and disciplining me, but he was also deeply loving, verbally affectionate, physically affectionate. I can remember crawling up in his lap as a kid and waking up in the middle of the night afraid from a dream, and he comforted me. I'm laying with him. He's encouraging me. But there came a point in later years where things began to fall apart in our family, and we were no longer connected in the church that we were a part of when I was a younger child. And I didn't know this, but by the time I got into high school, my dad had had a series of affairs. He had been sexually immoral and had other relationships with other women. And by the time I was 17, my parents were divorced. And that really sowed a deep insecurity and turmoil into my soul that I couldn't explain. I couldn't voice it, but it affected how I related to God. It brought questions and insecurities up in my own spirit. But we need to know and understand what Jesus meant. We need our mind renewed, all of us to some degree, of what did Jesus mean when he said, come and say, our Father. Now, Jesus, you know, the New Testament is written in Greek, right? But did you know that Jesus wasn't speaking Greek to his disciples? The language of first century Israel was Aramaic. And so Jesus would have spoken this in Aramaic. And so we have to ponder, well, what was the Aramaic word that Jesus used? There were two Aramaic words for Father. One of them was Avi, which spoke of like an authority and one who was the originator. So it's like we might say, you know, God the Father of nations or the Father of creation. But there was another term that was more affectionate, more intimate, and it was a term you've probably heard if you're familiar with Scripture. It was Abba. And interestingly, we find New Testament writers who are writing in Greek, but they'll quote Aramaic to make a point of what Jesus actually meant when he said this. We see this several times in Scripture. They actually quote the little Aramaic alongside the Greek. And this word Abba was a term that would only ever be used of a child affectionately speaking to their daddy. I had a friend who was talking about flying through the Middle East once, and on an airplane, this little boy was running down the aisle to his daddy with his arms up saying, Abi, 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 Abi. And it was the Arabic similar word to Abba, Abba, Abba. So the English equivalent would be for us like daddy or papa. It was a word of deep intimacy, deep closeness and affection. And we know that this is how Jesus referred to the Father, because Mark tells us in Mark 14, when he's on the day before being crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Abba, Father. He's quoting the Aramaic. Mark is, Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Now, the Jewish leaders hated this. They were quite okay with calling God Avi, but not Abba. Way too overfamiliar. You're being very presumptuous to approach God in that way. But Jesus said, no, no, no. I'm calling you as my disciples to come and relate to your Creator, not in the way that the Jewish leaders have said, not in this, hey, he's just this force or power that you originated from, but he is like your daddy. He's your papa. He loves you. He desires depth of intimacy and relationship with you. Probably familiar with another place in Scripture where this term Abba is used. And Paul quotes this to make the point that when we come to Christ and we're born again, we receive what he calls a spirit of adoption, whereby we then cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, Papa, Father. And then he says this, the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who brings us into a depth of intimate relationship with God as Father. No one can come to the Father as Abba, except for those who are in Christ. He is how we come into the presence of a Father, of Abba Father. And as Paul says, this gives us an inheritance. This gives us access. A couple weeks ago, it bears repeating, I showed this photo of John F. Kennedy's son underneath the desk in the Oval Office, JFK Jr. No one else in the nation had special access to the Oval Office but this one little boy. No other little boy in the nation could crawl underneath the desk and peer out and play at the feet of the president. To every other person and every other boy, he is just the president. But to JFK Jr., he's daddy. And there is special access that he had. And as true children of God who call out to him, Abba, Father, in prayer, we are told by Jesus to come knowing that we have been granted unique and special access before we even bring up anything, you know, any other need, or before our sin, or even asking for any requests, to ponder with amazement the reality that we come into the presence of a Father who loves us. This is the access that we have to heaven. But this isn't where verse 9 ends. He goes on and he says to pray, hallowed be your name. And so Jesus is instructing us here, after beginning our prayer with adoration, speaking as a son would speak to a father, affirming love, hearing love affirmed, considering and meditating upon the reality that we're children, that we're not slaves, we're not coming begging, we're coming into the presence of a Father who gives us access and gives us whatever we want. I mean, think about if Alex comes to me and, let's say, Corey comes to me and they both ask me for money. Who has the bolder access and who is the one who's probably not going to get turned down? But let's turn the tables a little bit. If they both go to Dolan, who's the one that has the inheritance and the special access? And so this is the same perspective that we have in coming to the Father. But he says, don't end there. Transition from your prayers of adoration into prayers of worship. Hallowed be your name. You're holy. And so seeing the holiness of God will provoke true worship from the heart. And this is exactly what Jesus calls us to do next in prayer. He says to spend a moment or spend moments or longer just pondering the holiness of God, meditating upon who he is, joining with angels who we know are around his throne night and day saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What does it mean? What does that word holy mean? Well, it means two things. Number one, the word holy means his transcendence. God's holiness refers to his transcendence. Now, this is sort of a fancy theological word that essentially means that he is completely other than us, completely distinct, completely different. God being holy exists outside of time and space. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He exists above and beyond and outside of his creation. We get a little glimpse of the transcendence of God when you ever lay out under the stars and you look up into the night sky? Have you ever had this moment where you escape the reality of like normal life and you kind of get carried into another perspective of like pondering the size and the scope of the universe? Have you ever seen the photos from like the Hubble telescope or the James Webb telescope? And I remember once seeing this image. I meant to put it up, I forgot, but I remember seeing this image of all these stars across this, you know, I'm like, man, look at all the stars out there. But then you zoom in and you realize that each one of those stars is actually a galaxy. And you think about our own galaxy, the Milky Way, and the sun. Our closest star to the sun is like 4.27 light years away. That means if we got in the fastest rocket that goes like 700,000 kilometers per hour, it would take us 6,500 years to get to the closest star. And then you think about how farther away all the other stars are that seem so bunched up and close in the galaxy that you see. And then you think this little photo of thousands or millions of galaxies in this one little photo is like a little needle point on the whole horizon of the universe, and your mind just gets blown, right? This is just a little glimpse of the transcendence of God, because this thing that is so huge and incomprehensible is smaller than the God who is beyond all that we can see and experience in this creation. God is unfathomably huge. And when we ponder that, we consider that, we're provoked to worship. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. But God's holiness also refers to his moral perfection. Not only his transcendence, but he is morally perfect and pure. He is without sin. In fact, the definition of sin is what God is not. God's character and nature defines for us what is right, what is pure. And so because he is morally perfect, he cannot tolerate unholiness or sin in his presence. And this is, when we ponder this part of God's holiness, we ponder his transcendence, we worship him for his unfathomably hugeness, and we consider his moral perfection, we tend to, like Isaiah, who saw the angels crying, holy, 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 we tend to do what Isaiah does, and we say, woe is me. And we see ourselves in comparison, and it provokes even more worship when we ponder the only reason that the bridge has been gapped between us and God is because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. The revelation of the holiness of God provokes a deeper gratitude for the gospel and all that Jesus has done in saving us. And so we might think that thinking about these things, in, you know, we might think, well, the God as Father provokes us to draw really near, and God who's holy and transcendent causes us to shrink back. But that's actually not true. The opposite happens. I love what David says here. We'll look at a couple different translations. The friendship, or another translation, the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The more we see his holiness, the more we're provoked to worship, the more we fear the Lord, we're actually drawn into deeper intimacy with him. I love this. The NIV says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. It's like we get access to secret information. The more the fear of the Lord grows in our hearts, there's an intimacy, a friendship with him that we walk in. And so we can only know the Father in the deepest, most intimate way when we say, hallowed be your name. When we ponder and the holiness of God provokes us to worship. Can I encourage you to come into God's presence and begin every moment of prayer remembering this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be kept holy. Come in adoring him and worshiping him before any request. He doesn't even want to hear you confess your sin yet. He just wants you to adore him. He wants you to to reorient your relationship to him as Father, Son, as worshiper of the God who dearly loves us. Why does Jesus want us to begin in prayer in this way? It's because prayers of adoration and worship purify the heart. Would anyone agree that it's always easiest to pray when we're the most desperate and we have some kind of circumstance in our life that makes us feel so out of control and there's nothing we can do to solve that problem? The only thing left to do now is to pray. And this is the reality. And God is actually okay with that. He's actually okay with our circumstances drawing us to prayer out of a sense of need for him. But Jesus doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to bring us into the most pure motivation for prayer, which is we don't just desire what we can get from God, we desire him for himself. It's like what God said to Abraham, Abraham, I am your very great reward. Yeah, I'm giving you this great covenant promise, but I myself am your reward. Your relationship with me is the reward. And all of the great teachers on prayer have tried to communicate this. The only motivation that will keep you coming back to Jesus every day is a desire for him. Augustine was an early church father, and there was a woman in his church, this very wealthy sort of Roman noble person, and she wrote him a letter. I guess he was like her pastor. And she basically wanted to know, Augustine, am I praying in the right way? And Augustine made this point that basically said, before you can pray in the right way, you have to become the right kind of person. You have to, in his words, he said, you have to come to the place where you account yourself desolate in this world. In other words, no matter how prosperous you are, no matter how comfortable your life is, you have to come to the place where you realize that all of these good things in your life are never going to meet and satisfy the deepest need of your soul. I think if we're honest, we all catch ourselves at times finding experiential, like we all would say, God, you're the most important person in my life. But we catch ourselves at times feeling like, well, if I can just have this, then everything will really come into place and I'll be good. You know, if I just could achieve this financial goal, if I just paid off this debt, if I just fixed this relationship, if I just could have this person in my life, or if I could just have this recognition. We catch ourselves looking to these things as that which will bring us the ultimate joy and fulfillment. The problem is once we achieve that, if we do, then we're left with this sore reality that, oh, that actually doesn't scratch the itch. And here I am again, longing for more. It's why, you know, people who win the lottery end up, most of them, broke again, because they're still yearning and trying to find that need met. I remember thinking about this when I remember when Steve Jobs died, the CEO of Apple. He had pancreatic cancer, and I remember when he died, and I remember his battle with cancer, and I remember thinking how frustrating it must be to be worth billions of dollars and have a problem that money cannot solve. I was like, man, that must be so frustrating. But it gives this great picture, and what a humbling thing to realize that there are needs that can only be met in this eternal one, because there is a place in our soul that can only be filled. It's like an infinite hole that is it has no bottom. It's a bottomless pit of desire. And it can only be filled by an infinite God that can fill it to the deepest place and point. And so when we pray as Jesus says to pray, he gives us this pattern, he gives us this structure, he gives us an outline for prayer that keeps us coming to him every day in prayer, starting with the confession, "You're most important to me, Father. I just want you to be my Father. I want to know you more deeply as Father. Reveal your holiness to me. I want to worship you more authentically." And then out of that, our prayer flows.